This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
I am going to take the next 25 minutes and just share a few words with you. If you in your Bibles can turn with me to, or just follow on the screen, 1 Peter 2 verse 4 to 5. I just want to read for you this familiar passage of scripture that we've been on. Last year, a couple of Sundays, we camped out at this verse and just chatted to one another as to what it means. This morning, we had about 30 people here at the front, and we prayed for them. And this verse speaks a little bit into what we do as church. And Peter speaks to his friends, and he says to them, guys, we come together to Christ, to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so Peter calls all of us who are believers, he calls us living stones. It's a beautiful description. It's one of the only times you can call somebody a stone, and it's not an insult. It's a living stone, but he doesn't call us a brick, okay? He calls us a stone, a living stone. So that means it's an individual stone. If you go to the beach, you pick up some of those stones there on the beach. It's fascinating, the texture, how different and how varied those stones are, how uniquely they've been shaped by the waves and by the wind. And that is the same with each one of us. We are different. We look different. We sound different. We're different ages, different colors, different backgrounds. All of those things, we are living, we are alive, we are growing. But we don't come to a pastor. We don't come to a group. We don't come to a curriculum. We come to Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He's holding this church together. He's holding the entire world together, as we sang when we were little kids. He's got the whole world in his hands. But we come together into a house, into a spiritual house, as a holy priesthood. And that means that all of us that are saved, all of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we can hear from God. There isn't one high priest as it was in the Old Testament. The pastor is not the high priest. The pastor doesn't have sole access to God. The pastor doesn't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. Each one of us can hear from God directly. Each one of us can serve God freely. None of you needs the permission from a pastor to say, go and be what God has called you to be. Each one of you has the Spirit of God living in you if you are born again. You've got direct access to the key cornerstone. But he comes and he calls us to offer spiritual sacrifices. And we chatted to one another that for us here in our context, we are trying to establish some rhythms for us, some habits for us about these spiritual sacrifices. So we don't come together and then we start the outer court and we slaughter a lamb or we bring a pigeon or a goat or whatever we have, because Jesus is the lamb slain for us. He's the one that has been sacrificed on our behalf. So we don't have to sacrifice our way into God's favor. But because God loves us, something spontaneous happens on the inside of us. And we do offer up sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of thanksgiving to God voluntarily. Because like when you are in love with your wife, you can't get enough of her. Doesn't matter how far you have to drive. When I was driving to Beaufort West to visit my fiance, it was no mission. I was there quickly, as soon as I could. I was there and I didn't think about, oh, this is tough. This is such a sacrifice. I've got to drive. I'm just like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take off from work. I'm going to borrow money to put petrol in the tank. I'm going to get there. I'm going to do whatever I need to do. And it's the same with our spiritual sacrifices. They're not heavy. It's not tough to bring them. We do it because of the love of God in our hearts. It's a love sacrifice. And we believe that passionate praise and worship, fervent prayer, cross-centered mercy, and extravagant generosity are four cornerstones for us. Spiritual sacrifices that we believe collectively and individually we can offer up to the Lord. And so that means that we prioritize God's presence. We believe we enter into His presence with passionate praise and worship because Jesus is our King. He's the most important guest in our midst. And therefore, we prioritize His presence. And we enter into His presence, the Bible says, with praise, with worship, with thanksgiving. We believe that the house of the Lord is a house of prayer. We believe that we pray for one another. That's why we have opportunities where we lay hands on people. We pray for each other at the end of the service. Not because it's a ritual, but because we believe that the Lord answers prayer. Prayer changes things. Prayer transforms us. Prayer revolutionizes our lives. And we believe that at the center of all of our dealings with God and with one another is mercy. Mercy. If it were not for mercy, we would all be lost. And so we experience God's mercy, we receive His mercy, and we give His mercy to one another. We have been forgiven. God forgives us every day, and we forgive one another. And so we are merciful with each other. We give one another a second chance and a third chance and a 70th chance because God is merciful towards us. And we believe in extravagant generosity. So we walked through all of these things last year. You guys can go and listen to the sermons if you want to. But this morning, I felt in my heart just to share with you a little bit again around the fourth one, extravagant generosity. And this church is such a blessing. We're at the end of the month, the beginning of the month. And praise God, He's brought us through some challenging times where we really had to pray about God, how are we going to make all the responsibilities, our financial commitments, how are we going to do it? And just lately, we haven't had any of those issues. We're able to give to other churches. We're able to bless other ministers. We're able to bless people in need because of the generosity of this church. And we believe that we want to be extravagant in that giving and even more so. And so I'm going to read for you guys Matthew 10, verse 8 from the Message translation. And Jesus speaks to His disciples. He releases them to go, to be salt and to be light. And He says to them, bring health to the sick. Now, lay your hands on the sick. Raise the dead. Touch the untouchables, kick out the demons. You have been treated generously, so live generously. And the King James Version says, freely you have received, freely give. And we often use that verse in the context of finances, and that is right. But the context is actually of the entire life that God has given us. The entire fullness of who He is, that He has poured out into us. Jesus says, you have freely received everything of Jesus. So Father God didn't sit there and then He thought, okay, so for Neil, I'm going to give 70% of Jesus. And then for Una, I'm going to give 72%. And then for Rian, I'm going to give like 20%. No, He says He gave Jesus the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form to all of us. Didn't calculate it. Didn't decide it's going to hold a little bit back. He freely gave. And He wants us to live in that same way. Freely you have received. Like the testimony we heard this morning. Freely you have received salvation. Now freely share salvation. Freely you have received deliverance. Now freely share deliverance. And so my encouragement to us this morning would be, what do you know you have freely received from God? What do you know without a shadow of a doubt God has freely given this to me? Share that. Give that to those around you. And that includes financial giving, as we heard last week, that the currency of discipleship, of relationship together, is our time. Freely God has given us 24 hours. Freely give of your time to one another. He's given us time, treasure, and talent. Go and revisit last week's sermon if you weren't here. Treasure, time, and talent is what God has given us to change the world. And He's given that to us freely. Freely share that with those around you. And when I was thinking about this, I stumbled across this cartoon. And we have the little, I think one day we'll have to apologize to the devil, right? He probably doesn't look like this, but that's okay. And he comes and says, hello, I'm the Prince of Darkness. And the chap says, oh, sweet, mate, are you from Eskom? And so there's power issues, power problems in our country. We pray for Eskom. We pray for everybody working there. If you're an engineer working for Eskom, the Lord bless you. We pray for more godly men. We pray for people of intelligence and creativity to turn the thing around. Amen? Because our country needs power. Our country needs power. It needs electricity. The poor need it. The rich need it. All of us need power. But as we have, I believe, the devil even getting in there, as this cartoon depicts, so also we have in the kingdom of God, very often, we have what I call power problems. We have short circuits. We have things blacking out. That when you are in a situation and there's a need, then it seems like there's a power problem. And we know that the power problem doesn't lie with a heavenly power station. That's not where the problem lies. There are no wires that have been cut from heaven. There are no mismanagement or corruption on low-grade coal being used in heaven. The power of the Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? There's no problem with the power station of heaven. And so the disconnect really just lies between, as we heard this morning, our identity, whether we see ourselves as having access to that power or not. And John 1 verse was 1 to 5 says the following so beautifully in the ESV. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So in other words, that the power that created everything around us, the power that's sustaining me and you, that's keeping us alive, that is preventing the planets from colliding, that power is the power of the Word. It is the Word of God that gave breath to every living thing. And that Word is Jesus Christ. In Him, not in the pages, not in the letters, but in Him, in Jesus, there was life, and the life was the light of men. And it says, the light shines into the darkness. I love this. Whenever the power goes off in the middle of the night, I'm reminded, or in the middle of the day, that so Jesus comes as light into the darkness. He comes as light into the darkness. And unlike what we are experiencing now, the spiritual darkness, the emotional darkness, the relational darkness cannot overcome the light of the gospel, cannot overcome the light of the Word. That is the promise that Jesus gives us. And we see this in Matthew 4, verse 15 to 16, this beautiful portion describing what happened when the people in Galilee, the people in Capernaum, where Jesus made His base. And I looked at this and it sounds to me like I'm speaking incredibly fast. Forgive me. I gotta get through this before 11. That the people sitting there in Capernaum, it says that Jesus made His base there. He left Nazareth. He went to Capernaum. And I was thinking about this. Jesus, why Capernaum? Why Galilee? I mean, it's people there weren't even acknowledged to be spiritual. They were poor. They were backward. Nobody went to have Capernaum's Got Talent competitions there. There was nothing going on there. Nobody went there to establish a hub of creativity or business. And yet Jesus chose Capernaum over Jerusalem. Jesus always chooses differently. Jesus doesn't judge. Jesus doesn't esteem the way that man does. And it says that the people sitting in that area, people sitting out their lives in the dark. Just think about it. I think as South Africans, we can relate a little bit to what this means. They saw a huge light, the Bible says, sitting in the dark, dark country of death. And think of Johan being pummeled by those waves. He's busy drowning. He's busy losing his life physically there. And so there were people losing their lives spiritually, sitting in deep, deep darkness, what the Bible calls the country of death. And saints, there are around us people who are trapped within a country of death. People who are trapped in emotional death, spiritual death, financial death, relational death. But they watched the sun come up. Such a powerful description. They watched the sun come up. They were sitting in darkness, and then the sun started to shine. It's like you're needing to work, and the power goes off. You can't get your emails out. And then the power comes back on, like, come on, we can do this. The things are happening. The sun comes up. And the sun came up because of Jesus who preached the gospel. It says this Isaiah prophesied sermon came to life in Galilee the moment Jesus started preaching. And so the switch, the connection for the gospel to enter into darkness is what? It is preaching. It is preaching, and not necessarily what I'm doing now, preaching from the pulpit. That yes too. For some of you, the light is coming on in your heart as we heard the testimonies. Some of you are going to surrender your life to a deeper level to the Lord at the end of this. But that preaching is everywhere we go. Everywhere we go, and we testify. As we heard this morning, the word of our testimony having power. When we testify and say, repent, turn around, look to Jesus, the sun comes, the light comes. God's kingdom is here. God's kingdom is where? God's kingdom is in Beaumont and in De Hoop and in Lochnerhof, where the parents who serve God is. God's kingdom is at PSG or in Hottentots Holland Hospital or at whatever accounting firm you're working for. Why? Because you are there as a kingdom's child. And you go in there with a declaration to the forces of darkness. God's kingdom is here. And the people sitting in darkness need to hear that. The kingdom of physical and spiritual darkness, I just went to make a quick list of the impact of physical poverty. And the things that you have there, things like infant mortality, high rates of infant mortality, kids dying before they should, stunted physical and mental growth where kids don't develop the way that they should, death to curable diseases. Chatted to somebody the other day, again, just of the lady who worked for them. Just all of a sudden, she contracted, I think it was a cold or fever or something, had to go to hospital. She waited so long and picked up so many extra bugs there that she died. Why? Because she didn't have access to proper health care. So it is a very real risk and problem. The vulnerability to sex trafficking and slave labor is exponentially higher within poorer communities. Violence against women and children, substance abuse, the neglect of orphans and the physically and mentally handicapped. All of these things, what is this? This is darkness. This is oppression. This is keeping people trapped within an environment where they cannot be reached by the love of Jesus. This is an article that was written. It's called the Global Report for Research on Infectious Diseases of Poverty. And what it says is that poverty creates conditions that favor the spread of infectious diseases and prevents affected populations from obtaining adequate access to prevention and care. Now, here's the key for me. Ultimately, these diseases disproportionately affect people living in poor or marginalized communities. So all this means is that all of us are exposed. All of us are at risk to the vulnerabilities of life. But when you are poor, you are disproportionately exposed. Does that make sense to you? In other words, you don't have options. You can't quickly get into your car and drive to the hospital. You can't quickly just phone somebody and get somebody to come and help you. You don't have options to take your kid out of one school where there are 56 kids in a class and put them in a smaller school because you don't have that options. Make sense? And so the majority of our country is trapped within this darkness, and God calls us to live with extravagant giving. As Yuan said this morning, we shared his testimony. I believe not just as giving, but as part of spiritual warfare. To give, to shine the light of the gospel into their darkness. In Luke 4 verse 18, just to confirm this, Jesus says, he quotes from Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." And living extravagantly is part of us proclaiming good news to the poor. And out of all the things that Jesus could have put right at the top, it is fascinating to me that Jesus puts, the first time the Holy Spirit comes upon him, he proclaims what he's been called to do. Jesus could have said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to heal the sick and to drive out demons, and that is part of it. But the first thing he says is to preach the gospel to the poor. And so the poor, the spiritual poor, obviously, those who are receptive to God, have a massive place in God's heart. But Jesus loves those who are physically poor as well. And he actually says here, there's an anointing upon Jesus to proclaim the gospel to the poor. And I believe that that anointing rests upon Jesus' followers as well. Christians are actually little Christs anointed by Jesus. We are anointed saints to proclaim the gospel to the poor. We are anointed. In other words, there's an enablement of the Holy Spirit that wants to come upon us. As a teacher, as a doctor, as an accountant, as a secretary, as whatever, there's an anointing upon us. John 10 verse 10 says this so powerfully for us just to realize again, the thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus comes so that we can have life and have it in abundance. So there's always the clash of these two kingdoms in our lives. On the one hand, the kingdom that steals, the kingdom that kills, the kingdom that destroys. On the other hand, the kingdom that brings in life and life in abundance. And guess what? You and I, we are ambassadors of the kingdom of abundance. We are ambassadors of the kingdom of abundance. And often when we talk about abundance, people tend to hear wealth, and prosperity. And that is not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that there is abundance of life that God wants to release into every sphere of our lives. He delights in seeing his kids be made whole on every level. As we spoke to one another a few weeks ago, he delights in our souls, or all of us prospering as our souls prosper. And extravagant giving is part of that. Just this picture of Kate being baptized, go to the next one quickly, is such a picture of me, of the abundance of life that I've come to experience in my life. And we have three generations together, my dad, myself, and Kate Rose. And my dad baptizing Kate was such a special moment for us. And I was thinking back to the day my dad was baptized. He was baptized in his first year as a minister within a certain denomination, and he was ostracized, and he made the front page of the Report Extra. Back in those days, you had two newspapers, one for colored people, one for white people, and he made the newspaper headline, "Dominie laat himself doop," right? And so he was ostracized, he was vilified because of his step of obedience. But because of his obedience, I could get baptized way earlier. I was in grade 11 when I was baptized. And my girl could get baptized way earlier. So there's a progression of blessing. Amen? Because of his step of obedience. And he could do that. He could usher in that blessing because of the fact that there was someone who lived generously towards him. Someone who impacted his life so powerfully. If you can go to that picture. Go to the next picture. I'll get back to that. Next one. Next slide. The picture with the uncle. Yes. Some of you might recognize this face. There's a much, much, much younger version of him walking around in our church. Does anybody recognize his face? LaRue. Yes. Etienne LaRue. This is Etienne LaRue's grandfather. All right. Umkubus LaRue. Umkubus LaRue, besides my dad, impacted my life the most profoundly. I've never had the privilege of meeting him, but one day when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus, show me where Umkubus LaRue lives. I want to meet with Umkubus LaRue first. I'll chat to Jesus about Daniel and Peter and all those other guys a little bit later on. But Umkubus LaRue was a man who lived with extravagant generosity. He was a man who allowed the kingdom of God to impact his life in a profound way. The spirit of generosity invaded and confronted his spiritual life and his professional life. As a young farmer, he had a radical encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know some of you know this story, but for those of you who don't, I just wanted to share this because I'm passionate about generosity because I've experienced it in my own life. And Umkubus had a personal encounter with Jesus, not a religious encounter, a personal encounter. And he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He surrendered his life to the Lord. And then God started to speak to him about his budget, his time, his career, and his very future. And he was farming in Villiersdorp. And within the Villiersdorp area at that stage, they just farmed with vineyards, with wine. And he was part of a community where the farm workers who lived on those farms for generations were part of what they called the DOP system. And so the farm workers there were paid to a large extent in goods and in alcohol. And so for many, many, many generations, you have the, what do you call this, alcohol-fetal syndrome thing being perpetuated. You have people trapped in bondage where they're stunted physically and emotionally, and there's chaos and there's destruction because of the addictions to alcohol. And it's part of the community where I come from, almost part of our DNA. And so this man, this farmer, was confronted with the gospel. And the Lord started to speak to him and say to him, Kubus, you are saved. Kubus, you have my spirit. Kubus, you are prospering. But Kubus, I want to speak to you about the people who work for you. I want to speak to you about how you make your money. And so what he did was he ripped out all the vineyards and he started planting apples. And people told him, you are crazy. Apples don't work in Villiersdorp. It doesn't, will not work. You are jeopardizing the family's future. Because now all of a sudden, it's not just about Umkubus, it's about his offspring as well. Nowadays, if you go to Villiersdorp, what are people farming with? Apples. He was a pioneer. Why? Because he stepped out in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he did that, the scourge of alcoholism was slowly but surely pushed back. Slowly, not overnight, but slowly on that farm. What he also did was he opened up the farm to the preaching of the gospel. And one day, an evangelist arrives there. And he shares the gospel. And not many adults respond, only a few kids. And one of those kids was my dad, who put up his hand and says that I will live for Jesus. I will surrender my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And my dad came out of an environment, if you go to that slide, it says transformational, where there was massive fatherlessness in his house, in his upbringing, a deep sense of illegitimacy. His father fought in the Second World War and came back a broken man, came back an alcoholic that was cruel in many ways. The alcohol abuse threatened to tear the whole family apart. He was raped as a young boy on his way to work in the vineyards. He had to leave school when he was in standard 6 because there wasn't money to pay for it. We know the system of the political segregation at the time. And that was the bondage in which he found himself. But when he said yes to Jesus, the light of the gospel impacted his life and set in motion a chain of events that changed all of those things. And so the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is transformational, extravagant giving. When we choose to allow the spirit of extravagant giving to work through us, it transforms. And so this curse of fatherlessness and illegitimacy, if you can go to that picture of myself with my brothers, never touched my life, never touched my brother's life. Why? Because of Father God himself being my dad's father. Father God himself teaching my dad how to father, even though he himself wasn't fathered. And so I don't have an issue. I know who my daddy is. I know that I'm loved by my heavenly father and by my earthly father. Why? Because of someone that changed the destiny of a broken young boy. The curse of fatherlessness and illegitimacy was broken over our lives. The curse of alcohol abuse and marital disintegration was broken because of the spirit of extravagant giving. My folks celebrated their 49th wedding anniversary last year. He's worked at the Salvation Army in the very place, in the very area in which his own family was being just broken. And he's been instrumental in healing hundreds of people from alcoholism. It's a call from heaven. So the prison in which he found himself became his ministry ground. That's what the gospel does. The gospel comes and transforms a prison into a ministry ground. The curse of sexual abuse that we know how many young boys in the formative years, and he was 12 or 13, just entering into manhood. If you have been sexually abused the way that he was, how it breaks you. But the gospel came and changed his life. And when the devil was doing his utmost to break him, God heard the cry of that boy. And God was working in someone else's heart. And so what I want you to see is that here's a man, Umkubus LaRue, praying about, God, what can I do? God, what should I do? God, I'm only a farmer. God, how do I turn this around? I'm only one man. And the other end, this young boy that's crying out to Jesus and saying, Jesus, can you change my life? And somewhere down the line, as Umkubus LaRue took that first step of obedience, the provision that was locked up inside of him met the need that was locked up inside of my father and set in motion a chain of events of which I am the recipient. And so my father did his thesis in healing for people who are sexually and emotionally broken. The very thing the devil tried to hurt him in, the gospel transformed into his ministry. The poor education was, that curse was broken over our lives. So my dad was able to go to varsity as he was able to go there because of someone who believed in him. And he wanted to go to Stellenbosch University back then. He couldn't, went to UWC. And Umkubus believed in him, encouraged him. My dad worked at the hostels of the schools that surrounded the area, paid for his studies through UNISA, and then went to varsity. And then in his final year, Umkubus felt in his heart he needed to bless my dad with a car, that little car that you see there. And with that little car, my dad went to, with his roommate, went to visit in Beaufort West, where his roommate stayed. And then during one of those visits, he met his roommate's sister. And then here I stand. All right, So for Umkubus, it was simply a car that he was giving, but it was a vehicle of destiny. It was a vehicle of destiny. It was for him just a little something that he was doing, but it was actually setting in motion again a chain of events that changed my father's life, my mother's life, my life, and my children's lives because of one man, Umkubus LaRue, that lived with extravagant giving. The last picture there, just for us as a family, we mixed, you shake us, all sorts of things jump out. Afrikaner and English and Khoi and all sorts of things. All right, we mixed the forces of political segregation couldn't prevent what God wanted to do, bringing people together. Because my dad lived with a spirit of extravagant giving. Because there was a man, when we were tempted to grow angry and bitter, there was a frame of reference of someone who swam upstream. You say that I'm not going to just be part of the system. I'm not just going to say that everybody else make me do it. I'm going to take responsibility. I'm going to say in my life, on my farm, things are going to be different. And that gave us hope even when we went through tough times, politically speaking. So many years later, I'm sharing this story in Paul Roos where I'm teaching and I'm trying to encourage the young people about the difference that one person's life can make. And I share the story about Umkubus LaRue. And I'm sharing, I didn't mention his name, about this farm owner. At the end of the day, we had a joint session, Paul Roos and Bloemhof. This young girl comes up to me and she says, sir, where was this farm? And I says, it's Villiersdorp. What's the name of this farm? And I says, it's Radijn. He's like, no way. It's my grandfather's farm. And so there I was teaching the grandchildren of the man that changed my father's life. And she looks at me and says, sir, and she starts weeping. She says, sir, we had a meeting a few weeks ago with my grandfather, and he says he doesn't know whether his life really amounted to eternal change. And I said, you go back home and you tell your grandfather that he's changed my father's life, he's changed my life, he's changed my children's lives. His obedience made all the difference. And many years later, I had the privilege of dedicating his great-grandchildren here in this church. Who would have known? Who would have known the ripple effect of the extravagant generosity with which Umkubas LaRue lived? And I wanted to share their testimony with you because I am who I am today because of someone that decided that I cannot do everything, but there's something I can do. And he took a step of courage and a small step of obedience that led to me preaching at you guys today. So one day when you get to heaven, look up Umkubas LaRue as well and give him a high five. So I want to, we can stand, I want to pray for us. I want to ask you if you would be willing to open your heart to receive an anointing. It's not a burden. It is not a, it's just like we cannot, I mean, I cannot heal anybody. I cannot deliver anybody except for the anointing of God's Holy Spirit upon my life. We can start NGOs. We can do brilliant employment programs and all of those things. But unless we have the anointing of God upon our lives, we will simply just give people a job. We will just change the outside circumstances of their life and not the heart. And unless you change the heart, things don't really change. And I believe that God has called us, this congregation, to change both the heart and the physical circumstances. And so I want to ask if you would be willing to open your heart, receive an anointing to live generously. I don't know what it means for you. There's no way I can tell you what it must look like in your life. You have to wrestle with it as Mkubas wrestled. God, in my environment, what does that mean? Are you willing to be invaded and confronted by the spirit of generosity? Are you willing to have your life turned upside down? And where do you need to be transformed by the gospel? You yourself, your own way of thinking. I realized in my own life that there's still ways very often that I would look at God, Father God. Say, Lord, I need to change my way of thinking. I need to change my expectation of you. It's a constant process. And what is one small step of obedience that you can take? I'm going to send these questions to our small groups for you guys to pray through and think through. But can we close our eyes this morning? Father, I want to pray, Lord, for all of us this morning. I thank you, God, that we are here. I know. Because somewhere down the line, Father, each one of us, we can say, we can see that someone lived generously towards us. Someone shared the gospel with us. Someone, Lord, opened up their heart to us, opened up their home to us. Someone, Lord, gave of their time to us. And that's why we are here. And we thank you, Lord, for the chain reaction of generous living. Lord, thank you that you're freely given to us, Lord. And we come to you, Lord, to say we want to freely just give as well. Father, thank you for salvation. Thank you for salvation. Is there anybody here this morning and you are still trapped within the darkness of a life outside of a living relationship with Jesus? Not a religious relationship where you just speak to him on a Sunday, but a living relationship where you know, as Johan can now say, if I were to drown this afternoon, if I go to swim in the ocean, I were to drown, I know that I know that I know that I know that I will be with God forever. If you cannot say that this morning, then I want to pray for you that you would be able to invite Jesus to transform your life. Say, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Is anybody like that this morning? Maybe you did pray that prayer many years ago, but you know your life has drifted. And this morning, God has brought you here to hear that he loves you passionately so much that he died for you. So you don't have to live without him. And it's not about your parents' faith, and it's not about how you grew up. It is whether you know that Jesus lives in your heart and you are surrendered to him. Is there anybody this morning who wants to say, Heinrich, I want to surrender my life to him? I want to pray with you if that is you and you are here in this room this morning. Anybody like that? Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Father, then I thank you, God, that we can be here this morning, Lord, as sons and daughters of God. We can be here, Lord, as people who know you. I felt in my heart that there are some of us who are actually wrestling with our calling and our identity. And I sense even in my heart as well that some of you, there's just a spirit of guilt. The word that popped into my mind was white guilt. Just the term even. You're just feeling guilty about so many things. And the Lord wants to set you free from the feeling of guilt. So you can make decisions based upon not guilt, but based upon what the Spirit of God is saying to you. Guilt is not a sustainable motivator. Guilt is not a sustainable motivator. Love is. Love is. Love is. Love is. So I just, even this morning, I want to set you free. I just in the Spirit want to set you free from any sense of guilt that you might have inherited from your forebears, from media articles or blogs or things. Father, I pray, just if you can just close your eyes. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I come and I petition this morning, Lord God, for a congregation, Lord, who will love you freely, Father, who will give freely, Lord, not out of a spirit of obligation, not out of a spirit of guilt, Lord God, but out of a spirit of abundance, Lord, because the love of God that has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Father, for the wells of love that you are releasing right now, Lord, in hearts, Lord, where the awareness of the great love that we have received from you, Father, arrests our minds and our souls, oh God, steers our hands and our feet, oh God, and freely we love, freely we give, freely we share. Oh Father, I come in the name of Jesus, I petition you, Lord, for deliverance from, Lord God, just ancestral guilt, Father. Lord, political guilt, Lord God. Just emotional bondage, Lord, to feeling as if we don't belong here, or feeling as if we have to fix things, or feeling responsible. And I thank you, Lord God, for the glorious freedom of the sons of God. Lord, a righteousness that comes from you. Father, thank you. Lord, I pray also for those. And I sense in my heart, there's some of you, you feel trapped in a sense of fatherlessness and illegitimacy. Because it's the way that it has always been. You feel trapped with a spirit of alcoholism. There are even some of us here in this room, and we are sophisticated alcoholics. And the Lord calls you to a place of freedom this morning. Calls you to a place of walking away from the shame. Just to say, I'm struggling. I cannot have a kayak without a glass of red wine. I cannot have friends over without drinking. The Lord is inviting you into a deeper freedom. And please enjoy what the Lord has given you. I'm not condemning you, but if you cannot live life, you cannot enjoy life without having to drink, then there is somebody else than the Holy Spirit that's determining your joy. You need deliverance. You need healing in your heart. And I want to pray for you, but specifically this morning, I'm going to pray for those even who feel victim to the spirit of fatherlessness. Trapped. I sense in my heart there's someone here that you have been hurt in your sexual identity. Few times disappointed by people that you trusted. And God wants to set you free, and wants to say to you, you are not to blame. Wants to say to you that you are not bound to that experience. And He wants to bring freedom even into your marriage this morning. And Father, I thank you for the freedom. I sense in my heart that there's sexual brokenness in marriages here. This morning, God wants to set you free. There are just some things that happen to you that you are shutting up, closing up in your spirit, and just preventing you to be able to give freely within your marriage. And God wants to bring healing. He wants to bring healing. He wants to bring healing. But let me start, or finish rather. I want to pray for those people. The Lord has spoken to you, that you would respond. If we can have some small group facilitators and elders, if you guys can just come to the front, because we want to minister to some people here this morning. Those of you that say, I just want to receive that spirit of extravagant giving. I want to give freely the way God has freely given to me. And then some of us here that wants to just break with every spirit of victimhood, wants to lie to you, wants to intimidate you from being the agent of change that God is calling you to be. That you would come, and we want to lay our hands on you. We want to pray for you. But there where you are standing, if you can just raise your hands to the Lord. So I want to pray for us as a congregation to be able to just walk within the Spirit. Father, thank you for the beautiful things that you have done in our midst. Thank you for this church that is such a giving church. But I sense, Lord, that there is, Lord, a wellspring that you're going to release through us. So I pray an anointing, Father, Lord, upon people here to prosper. Lord, to prosper as godly stewards. I thank you for creativity, Lord. I thank you, Lord God, for vivid imaginations. I thank you, Lord God, for keys, Lord God, to engage with the physical resources of this world, but with understanding that it is spiritual warfare and it is advancing of your kingdom. And I thank you for how the Yaldabaoth is being transformed and how our nation is going to be transformed, God, by what happens here in our midst and what happens in other parts of the body of Christ as we allow the spirit of generosity to just flood through us. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus. The band is going to lead us in one more song. And as this is my story, this is my song, you can sing that. And as the band sing, please come forward. I want to pray for you. We have communion for those of you that feel you just want to take communion, maybe with your spouse, with your friends, and you want to open up your heart and ask someone. Maybe you're struggling with that spirit of depression. Maybe you're struggling with something and you don't want to open up to somebody here at the front. Just take communion with someone and say, man, just pray for me. Or you feel there's a dream inside of your heart, something God wants to do through your life. Bring that to the Lord. It's not just a little dream. It's a mighty instrument in the hands of the Lord. So let's sing the song together, and then we are officially dismissed. Thank you for your patience, and pray you will have an amazing, amazing Sunday. But don't delay. Come, let us pray for you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.